So, you guys might have thought I've lost my, you know, rocker, or why in the world did I show you that video? There's several reasons, actually. As I was trying to put together a message that's great, that's good for graduation Sunday, as well as that can be applicable for all of us in our lives, I started thinking about the things in life that we chase. And so I thought about, you know, entitling this message Chasing Tail, but I decided that had too many negative connotations, that's not exactly what we can, we cannot call it that. So, why dogs chase their tails? And so I was curious. Last week I was out at my dad's house and they have a little dog, and I was watching this dog just chase his tail all the time. And so I got curious on why dogs actually chase this tail. Because if you sit there and you watch it, you're thinking, what in the world are they doing? What a waste of time. What a fruitless endeavor of them chasing that. And so, several reasons why dogs chase their tail. One, they're young and they just realize that they have a tail and they're like, this is new, I want to play with this, and so they chase it. Two, some dogs don't even realize that it's their tail that they're chasing. Three, it's a way for them to burn their energy and all that kind of stuff off when they're chasing their tail. And as we look at it from humans, and as we look at these dogs, we start to think that some of these dogs are just, why are they wasting their time chasing their tail? There's so much more, quote unquote, productive things that you could do, like sleep or rest or bark or whatever else. But you're sitting there chasing your tail. In our lives, I think oftentimes we begin to chase things that don't really matter. We kind of spin in circles because we're chasing things that don't ultimately matter. Graduates, as you have been raised and growing and stuff like that, there's things that in your first 18 years of your life that you have chased, that some of them matter and some of them don't. Some of them probably seem like fruitless endeavors. For example, I was thinking about like when you were on the playground and you were chasing boys, or boys were chasing you. You know, that's something that you've chased in your life. Maybe you kind of went along, and one of the most popular features of our Wednesday night program is snacks on Wednesday night. I mean, the kids, if they do not get snacks on Wednesday nights, it is terrible. It is the worst night ever for those kids. And so those of you that bring snacks, thank you very much, because they love those snacks. But for some of you, you chase snacks. You chase those things when you were young. For some of you, you chased your dad's wallet because it was always it always had a little bit of cash in it, just enough for you to be able to go and do the things that you wanted. For others, as you were chasing through life, you were chasing the approval of others. You wanted people, you wanted to be liked, you wanted people to like you, and so as you were going through your elementary, middle school, high school years, you were chasing for the approval of other people. Or maybe you kind of wanted to fit in, and you wanted to make out, so you chased after being a part of a group or being part of people. Those are things in which you have often chased when it comes to growing up. You've chased grades, and you've chased scholarships, and you have chased this, and you have chased that, you've chased your freedom. All these things are things that you have kind of chased after. And some of those things in itself aren't necessarily bad to have goals and to chase after those things. But oftentimes I think what happens in our lives is that we chase things that kind of distract us from ultimately where we need to go and ultimately what we need to be chasing. And so this is what I want to entitle this message, is Jesus above everything. Jesus above everything. So where you're at and what you've chased up to this point, and it doesn't matter if you are a graduate or if you are retired or if you are unemployed, if you are single, if you are married, it doesn't matter. This should be a model in our life. Jesus above everything. Jesus above everything. You see, we can go and we can try to search and we can seek and we can do things that are good, nothing wrong with doing some of those things, but when they consume us and they become our focus and they become the thing in which we think is going to bring us happiness and the things that are going to bring us security, and when we chase after things to fill the void in our life and we try to chase that anything but Jesus, we're going to miss every single time. I want to read a story that's going to be kind of crazy to you that doesn't really fit in. You're like, what does this have to do with graduation Sunday? But if you bear with me a little bit, we'll get to what it has to do with graduation Sunday. But in John chapter 2, we see a picture of Jesus, which is different than our normal loving Jesus, holding babies Jesus, you know, hugging people, shaking hands, very courteous Jesus. We see a picture of Jesus who is indignant, who is passionate, who is irate, who is angry. And what made him that way? Why is it that it was there? So let's pick up the story here in John chapter 2, verse 13. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem in the temple area. He saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. So I'm going to pause there for a second because I want you to realize what's going on here. So, it was time for the Passover celebration. They were at the temple. The temple would be kind of like our modern-day church, all right? Like, they're coming to seek peace, to get the forgiveness of their sins. And so once or twice a year, the Jewish people had to leave, come and travel to the temple to offer sacrifices. That was their way to get forgiveness of their sins. That was their way to find peace in their lives. That was their way in which to kind of worship and focus on God. And that's what the temple was built for. And that's why it was supposed to be there. And so Jesus is out here and he's looking at this and he's like, whoa, something's messed up here. Because there's people from all over the country there. There's people trying to offer sacrifices. And he looks out and he sees that there are these merchants who are just extorting individuals. And they're not allowing individuals to offer their sacrifices without paying a high cost of premium. And so what would happen is these people would travel in. One, because the traveling was so incredibly long and far, they couldn't bring their own sacrifices. So when they got there, they had to purchase the sacrifices there. They had to purchase the doves or the lambs or whatever it was that they were going to sacrifice. They had to purchase them there. And what would happen is, in order to purchase them, then you had to exchange your real money for this special temple money. And so they would take their hard-earned cash, their hard-earned money that they had, and they would exchange it for at exorbitant rates, at crazy rates, and just to get these special coins, which then they could in turn buy the animal in which they needed to sacrifice. And so Jesus has this picture of this is what's going on, and This is crazy. This isn't what it's meant to be. And he's watching this. And in verse 15, Jesus made a whip from some of the ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers, coins all over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he said to them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." You see, we see this picture of Jesus, and he's angry and he's upset because they were making worship about something that shouldn't have been about it. It should have been about a chance for people to come into connection with God and to offer that forgiveness. And it would turn into a have and a have not situation. If you had money, you could get your forgiveness of your sins. If you didn't, you couldn't. And so Jesus was being angry and upset about these men that were chasing after the wrong things and distracting people from him. And so he became passionate. He became upset. And is it even possible? And listen, this isn't in Scripture, but is it possible? Is it possible that we believe that Jesus' dad died at a young age when Jesus was younger? Not really, but we understand that just based upon reading in the Gospels. That Jesus, it seemed like Mary was a single mother at the time of Jesus' death. And so is it possible that Jesus witnessed firsthand his mother, probably who doesn't have a lot of money, who was in poverty, being restricted, being limited in the idea of worship and offering forgiveness of sins because of her lack of means? Is it possible? Absolutely it's possible. But I want you to imagine you're a family. A young family that doesn't have a lot, and the only way to get the forgiveness of your sins and to seek that at this time was to offer that sacrifice. And there was times in your life where you didn't have that money to be able to do that. You didn't have the resources available. So what kind of fear was in your life? What kind of unsettledness was it that was deep in your soul because of man chasing other things than what it should have been chasing and what it should have been doing. So that's why Jesus was so mad. Because they were making things about themselves that it shouldn't have been. I want to give you four areas today, and it doesn't matter if you're graduates or if it's wherever you're at. What we need to chase Jesus above in our lives. Because it's so easy. It doesn't matter if you're in high school. It doesn't matter if you're in middle school. It doesn't matter if you are working. These are things that distract us in our lives. None of these things are necessarily bad in itself, but when they become our focus, when they become our obsession, then they become bad. So we need to chase Jesus above possessions. We need to chase Jesus above our possessions. We live in a world, and especially in America, and this is really, really, really hard for us here in America, because we live in a world that's rich. Our whole idea, we are rich, and like, I'm not rich. Yes, you are rich. If you have a vehicle where you could drive and have people cook food for you at multiple different restaurants, you are like the top 1 or 2% of the world when it comes to being rich. You are rich. Wherever you're at, no matter if you make minimum wage, you make $12 an hour at Home Depot, you are rich, all right? So Jesus, chase Jesus above your possessions. But do you realize that in this world, for $5 million, this is a study that was out, for $5 million, do you realize that 54% of us would listen to country music for the rest of their lives? Anybody sign up for that one? Like, you would listen to country music for the rest of your life for $5 million, Shane? $5 million. All right. 42% would remove all your teeth for $5 million. Anybody do that one? You don't need teeth, you're good. Give me the $5 million. For $5 million, 50% would allow, this is crazy, 50% would allow a random stranger in this world to die so that they could profit and have $5 million. That's the safety of life for you right there. Hope you're not the one, right? But that's 50% for $5 million. 24% of people for $5 million, they would live in solitude for the remainder of their, or for 20 years of their lives. 20, no friends, dead friends. Some of you are thinking, that's me. Sign me up right now. And others are like, yeah, that might be nice for the first week or so, but that would be brutal. But anyway, for $5 million, and so there's things that we will do to become rich. And one of the things that I think about, and I hope that when Matt and Cheyenne, they went to Belize this last year, and it's usually an observation when you go to a third world country. It's usually one of the top observations that happen. You have this idea of, why are these people so happy with so little? They have nothing. They can barely feed themselves. They can barely buy food. But why is it that they are so happy? And is it possible? Is it possible that they have less anxiety? Because they're not worried all the time about all the stuff that's going on in their lives. They just kind of take it a day at a time and try to figure out one day at a time. Is it possible that they focus on things that really matter, like relationships with other people? And get rest and realizing that material things don't necessarily matter when it comes to life. Because the more things you have, the lie is the more things you have will bring happiness. And that's a lie. But it's the American way. And in America, we are at a huge spiritual disadvantage. Because we have access to about anything we want at any given time. I mean, we can get something that, I mean, Amazon Prime used to be 2 days. Now they switched it to now you can get things in one day. So think about that. You can get anything from all over the United States on Amazon in one day. I mean, if you don't want to go to the line to Walmart or wherever, you can get stuff in one day. We live in a rich, rich place. And so what happens is we chase after our possessions and we chase after these materialistic goods because we think that stuff is going to bring us happiness. And it's going to bring us fulfillment. If I just had one more car, if I just had a bigger camper, if I just had a nicer boat, if I just had a bigger house, if I just had this, and I just had that. And in itself, that stuff's not necessarily bad. I'm not saying that you can't have those things. But when we consume by it, when we're chasing it over other things, that's because it becomes a problem. In fact, if you are rich and you have money, which most of you are rich, and you are all rich, we live in America, we are rich, enjoy your wealth. Spend your wealth. It's a blessing from God, and it's important that you can give and you can celebrate and you can use that. Absolutely. Do that. but don't chase it and be consumed by it all the time. Next, chase Jesus about popularity. You realize that I read this the other day, ages 21 to 37, so a little bit above your guys' ages, I get that. But you're getting into that generation pretty quick. 21 to 37, anybody hear that age, 21 to 37? Several of you. So, do you believe 50%, this is crazy, this blows my mind. 50% of people that are age 21 to 37, 50%, I'm going to say that again, think that there needs to be a movie made about their life up to this point. 21 to 37, 50%. And the other 50%, they're all laughing at you because you think there needs to be a movie made about you. But we have this idea that we need to be popular, we need to be liked, and we need to fit in. And it doesn't necessarily change when you get older. It's a little bit different than when you're in high school and you're in middle school, but it still kind of fits in. And maybe you're here today and you're like, yeah, I don't really care about being famous. That doesn't really matter to me. I'm not really worried about the red carpet or anything like that, and that's fine. But listen, there's other ways in which we search for fame. And oftentimes there's areas of micro fame. And especially when it comes to like social media and all of that stuff that's going on in our lives that we can have. And this is what blows my mind about social media and Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and all that kind of stuff is that that people think and they actually believe that your opinion on Facebook is going to change somebody else's opinion. I mean, how many of you guys have read something and been like, oh, that's great! Oh, my opinion on that issue has completely changed. No, it never happens, but yet we continue and we spend lots and lots of time focusing on certain things and certain issues and whatever, because that's what we're passionate about. But in the result, we start to seek those likes and approvals because we want people to like our posts and we want people to comment on our Snapchats, and we want all of this stuff because that makes us feel good, and that makes us feel popular, and that makes us feel wanted, and it makes us feel included. And so we seek after that instead of seeking after Jesus. And can I ask you and challenge you that you make sure that when you're posting on your social media, whether it's your Snapchat or wherever, you know who you're representing. Because I think that's a forgotten thing oftentimes when it comes to some of the things in which we post from time to time. If we are Christians, we are ambassadors of Christ. What does it mean to be an ambassador? It means that you are a representative. You are a person that they want to look at you and they want to see Jesus. But so often what happens is we don't point people that way. We point people differently, and we show things differently when it comes to our social media. So we are Christ's ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, God is making us his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. You see, we are his ambassadors. So when you post something, make sure you know who you represent. Less of you, more of him. Chase Jesus above your preferences. Now this is the hard. There's lots of good things in life. There's lots of things that you could prefer. There's lots of opinions that you have. There's lots of things in which you think are great. But at the same time, sometimes they conflict with the Word of God. Sometimes it doesn't necessarily jive with your way of thinking, so to speak. And so what you're challenged with this is, do I chase my preferences? And is this my identity? And this is who I am? Or do you chase Jesus? Because ultimately, if you want fulfillment in life, if you want something bigger and greater in life, you're going to chase Jesus above everything else. You're going to chase Jesus above your preferences. When it comes to that last, you're going to chase Jesus above your perfection. See, we all started in peace today. That's great. So chase Jesus above your perfection. Why is it in our lives it is so challenging and so difficult for us to forgive ourselves? You see, when someone wrongs us and they come to us and like, hey, McKenna, I'm sorry. You know, normally McKenna's like, yeah, hey, no big deal. But if McKenna makes a mistake on herself or if I make a mistake on myself, why is it so hard for us to forgive ourselves? Because we cannot live up to our expectations of being perfect. You will never be perfect in this world. You have to realize, I'm not saying that you shouldn't strive for greatness and strive for those things, but you will never be made right in this world. You will never be by the things in which you do. You see, what I love in Romans 3:20 says this, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. law. Meaning there, you can help all the old ladies across the street. You can pick up all the yards. You can go on all the mission trips. You can serve at camps. You can serve at church. You can do all those things. And those things are great things. You should do those things. But you will never, ever become right by doing those things. There is nothing you can do to become righteous by working at it. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. You see, what happens is when we have laws and we have understanding, it kind of makes us realize that where we fall short, that we don't quite live up to where we need to be, and we don't quite live up to what Jesus has for us. And so there's Jesus who's perfect, and then there's us who is not perfect. And then we are made right with God. This is how we become right, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, no matter who we are. And so, I want you to understand this. You are made right by God's grace with your faith in Him. That's why it's important that we see Jesus above everything else. Everything else in your life. Jesus above everything else. We choose people over perfection. We choose perfect love over performance. John 10:10, this is kind of what I want to leave you here with. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come. Jesus has come. But I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. You see, you can live your life and you can chase these things. You can be like a dog and you chase your tail around, and these things are fruitless. You're never going to quite be satisfied. It's never going to bring you the peace that you want. It's never going to do that. But if you remember one thing here today, you remember that you chase Jesus above everything. You're going to hear other speakers this afternoon when you go to graduation and all that good stuff. But I want you to remember the one thing here, because I think this is one of the more important things that you're going to hear today, is that Jesus above everything. Jesus above everything. And it's time in our lives that we just don't make Jesus part of our lives, but we make Him the center of our lives. That we make Jesus just not the part that's comfortable for us on Sunday mornings or on Wednesdays or from here to here. But we make Jesus our passion and what we seek each and every day. You see, we have a really good group of seniors here today, and so I want them to come up. We have gifts for them. We're going to pray for them. I'm going to say a couple nice words about them.
Good luck.
It was a struggle, Corey. It was a struggle. I'm just kidding. So I was thinking about each one of these seniors and some of the characteristics in which I can remember about them, watching them kind of grow up. And I'll start with Graham. One of the things that stood out to me about Graham that I really liked was something that he did in fourth grade. I know that he might not even be remember this, but he had Mrs. Reiner as his teacher in fourth grade, correct?
Yeah.
All right. And he, right around Christmas time, Graham wrote about Christmas or something about the meaning of Christmas. And Mrs. Reiner actually showed this to me. And I actually used what he had wrote, and I don't even know if he knows this or not, but I used what he had wrote to share that year with some of the leaders, you know, saying, hey, something's working. People are listening. Keep it up. Because Graham, when most kids are writing about what they want for Christmas or what toys they want or whatever they want, Graham was writing about the true meaning of Christmas. And he laid it out so nicely, and I wish that I still had a copy of it. I do not, but I wish that I still had a copy of it, because I remember that not only did you say we need to focus on the right things of Christmas, but Christmas is about Jesus and what Jesus did, and you went on to like talk about He died for our sins and all that stuff. You were laying it out perfectly, and Graham, that was an amazing thing for you as a fourth grader to do, and I hope that as you go on with your life that you will chase Jesus in that instance. Shane. I think you guys should go on YouTube and you should watch some of the videos that are on The Rock's YouTube page, because Shane was the best at the lip sync off. He was one of the more passionate and more involved, and that was the thing that got him like most involved, was when it came time for our yearly lip sync off. And the thing that stands out to me about Shane is his energy and his passion that he has for things. I mean, you just talk to him about sports and you know that he's passionate about sports. When you talk to him about music, you know that he's passionate about music. And you can go on and on, because when Shane is fully invested and fully in, he is passionate about whatever it is that it is. And I hope that passion carries you. And I hope that passion, you can shift that passion in and make sure that passion is chasing Jesus above everything else. Emma came to us, I think, when she was a freshman or a sophomore, right? Freshman. And she came, and her family wasn't really involved in our church, but she came every Wednesday. She lives in Carlisle, and she's the only one here that's not an Indianola graduate. She's a Carlisle graduate, but we'll forgive her, and we accepted her, you know. And Emma, but what she jumped not just one leg in, but two legs in. She looked for ways to get involved from the very beginning. How can I be down here? How can I help? How can I serve? How can I help at Easter? How can I sing? How can I be involved? And I thought, you know, a lot of times parents have to make their kids kind of come and be involved. And with her, it was something that she chose, that she wanted to do from the very beginning. And she just jumped in with both feet and keep doing that when it comes to the spiritual things. Jump in. Cheyenne, one of the things that I think about Cheyenne is sacrifice. Cheyenne sacrificed multiple summers in order for her to teach others about Jesus. And I mean, most of the kids her age at that time, when they were going to the pool, they were sleeping in, they were partying, they were sleeping in until noon, whatever it was that they were doing, you know, Cheyenne often had like six clubs done by noon, you know, before most of her friends even got out of bed. But that's what she did. She wanted to make sure that other people had a chance to hear the gospel and to hear about Jesus. And so she dedicated her summer, her resources, her time in order to make that happen. You know, that is an example of someone who is chasing Jesus. And use that passion that you had at that time to continue to chase Jesus above everything. Last, but certainly not least, is Matt. Probably when I think back of Mac and I think about the things in her life, the thing that just recently really stood out to me was that there was a need in our community for a family. A family had a need. And she recognized that this family didn't go to our church, wasn't involved in our church. But she recognized that there was a need there. And they were going through some tough times. And so she organized and developed and stood up here and asked for meal donations for this family. And that was an awesome stage of leadership, of stepping up and seeing a need and meeting it. And I think you could use that not only now in your life, but continually as you're going on, you can see that there are needs in life, and you can use that to help meet those needs as you're chasing Jesus above everything else. So what I want us to do now is I want everyone to stand up. This is how we're going to end our service here today. We are going to come forward. We're going to pray for our seniors. I'm going to pray so you can kind of just get a little bit closer. I know it's getting a little warm in here, humid. And we have a gift for them, so make sure I don't forget to give you your gift right before you leave. But I want to pray for our seniors. Pray for them as they go on with their lives, knowing that they're a part of our family, that we love them no matter what, and hopefully that we will keep seeing them.
Wow. No pressure.
Father, God, I thank you for each one of these seniors. I thank you for Mac and Cheyenne and Emma, Shane and Graham. I thank you for the work that you have done in their lives. I thank you for bringing them through high school. I think for some of them, perhaps it was a miracle ordained by you that they are here today. But God, you are an awesome God. And you are a God that can lead us and direct us wherever we go and whatever we do. Would you direct these seniors? Would you help them to chase you above everything else? Would you help them to realize the importance of focusing their lives on you? And instead of being a dog that chases his tail fruitlessly, God, that they are fruitful in chasing you. Father, would you bless these seniors and would you make them a blessing to others? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.